Thank you again. Thank you to Fiddlin' Home for coming along this evening and playing for us and leading us in our community singing. If you have a Bible with you, please take it and turn to the book of Job in the Old Testament, the book of Job, just before the book of Psalms, pretty much in the middle of the Old Testament there, Job chapter 19. And we're going to break into the chapter at the verse 23. Just going to read a few verses from verse 23 down to verse 27. I'll speak tonight, while we're looking at a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament, I want to speak tonight about three things to know about Jesus. Three things to know about Jesus. Job chapter 19, verse 23. And we break into the chapter. It's Job himself who's speaking here, and his words are being recorded. It says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Amen. We land at verse 27, and we again know that God will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts once again this evening. Now this evening, as we continue in our series and our gospel messages, we're working through from cover to cover. And we've begun at the book of Genesis. We've preached in the gospel one message from every book. And we've come now to the book of Job. And we come to the book of Job, and while it's quite a distance through the Old Testament, it's widely believed that the book of Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible. It's the first one that was written down, is the general belief. It recounts for us the experiences of the man that the book is named after, the man called Job. Job was a follower of God. He was someone who trusted in the Lord. But as you read through the early chapters of the book of Job, you'll find that he was very much tested by the devil. Because the devil had looked upon Job and had seen that he was a just man, that he was a righteous man, that he trusted in the Lord, he depended upon the Lord, and therefore he's come and he's been permitted by God to test this man Job, just to see if his faith would hold up in the fire, as it were. It tells us in Job chapter 1 that in one day, just in one day, Job was given the news that his farm had been looted and destroyed. He was then given further news that his family, his children, had been killed in a disaster. And then he was given further news in that day that the wealth that he had accumulated, it was all gone. So he'd lost, as it were, everything. He'd lost his farm, he'd lost his family, and he'd lost his fortune, all in one day. But after all of that, as you read down through Job chapter 1, you'll see that Job still relied upon God. He still depended upon God. It tells us at the end of the chapter that it says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That was Job's refrain whenever he realized everything that had happened to him. As he got all of this difficult news that he had received, as it looked like everything was lost, he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He still trusted. He still depended, and he still declared the greatness of God and his faith and trust in God. But you know, the devil wasn't finished with Job, and the devil continued to test him. And the next thing that he does, when you come into chapter, towards the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, you'll see that he has attacked now Job's health. Tells us in Scripture that he's smitten with boils from the head, the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He's smitten with boils. He's in agony. And he's in such agony and such pain. And while he's in that agony and pain, he's also still in the period of sorrow and looking around himself and seeing all of the things that have come against him. And he's in such a state that his own wife actually comes and says to him, "Job, curse God and die. Curse God and die." And yet the Bible tells us that Job still continued to trust in the Lord. The story continues, the book of Job continues, and we read about three friends of Job's who come along to sit with him, and they come along to try and, in a sense, to comfort him, and certainly they come along and they try to give him the benefit of their opinion. And we all have friends like that, don't we, who always want to give us the benefit of their opinion. As you read through the various things that they said to him, and as you read then Job's responses as you come through the book, you can see that really they brought very little to him in the way of comfort, certainly. In fact, this is where we get the phrase Job's comforters from. That somebody's a real Job's comforter. They brought very little comfort to him at all. One of his friends was a man called Bildad, and we read about him in chapter 18. If you just cast your eye across to the start of chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite." I remember the joke I heard years ago about this being the smallest man in the Bible because he's only the height of a shoe. But that's not what it means. He's not simply a Shuhite. It's speaking about where he comes from, not the description of his size. But he's come along and he's spoken to Job and he said all of these things to Job. And you come into chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, "Then Job answered and said, 'How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?'" And there's no comfort to be found in the words of his friends. There's no comfort to be found from his wife, who's told him to curse God and die. Job speaks about all of these people who've come along, all of these people who've tried to bring comfort to him. In chapter 19 and verse 14, Job says, "My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me." And he's looking around him at his circumstances, he's looking around him at everything that's happened, and Job is saying that, humanly speaking, there's no one who can help me. There's no one can bring any peace, no one can bring any comfort, no one can bring any satisfaction. But that's not the end of what he said. Praise God, that's not the end of what he said. Because when we come to what we read this evening, from verse 23 down to verse 27, we can see that in all of this, Job still knows the absolute assurance that he has that he can depend upon God. Job tells us three things here about his trust in the Lord. And as you read what we see in these verses and as we consider them, I want you to notice here the comfort that there is in trusting in Jesus. The peace that there is in trusting in Jesus. Notice first of all with me in verse 25, Job speaks about the redemptive power of Christ. The redemptive power of Christ. Verse 25, he says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He has certainty here. Job has been through more than many of us would be able to cope with. Job has suffered time and time again. He's faced all of these trials and all of these problems, and yet his dependence upon the Lord is absolutely sure. He spent time telling his friends that they've been no value to him in the midst of trials, that there's no comfort to be found in their words, there's no comfort to be found in their actions. In fact, Job effectively says to them, "You know, your very presence isn't bringing me comfort or bringing me peace." He's in a very low place. And while he's in a low place, yet he still wants it to be recorded that he's trusting in God. He's trusting the Lord. Look at verse 23 and 24. "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever." What's Job saying? Job's saying there, do you know, whatever else is going on in life, I want this to be noticed. I want this to be remembered. I want this to be recorded. That I'm trusting in the Lord and I'm looking to my Redeemer. And his words were recorded. Oh, that his words were now written. Of course they are. They're in the very Word of God and they are written forever. They're graven with an iron pen, as it were. And they're recorded for us. They're recorded for the church. They're recorded as part of the Word of God. In the depths of despair, Job's not looking inwards. He's not looking at his problems. He's not looking at his circumstance. Job is looking upwards. And he wants everyone to see where his hope is found. He wants everyone to see where his trust is. He says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." In the words of verse 25, Job tells us that there was hope and there is hope for anyone who will depend upon God. People today are looking for hope. People are looking for hope in many different places, but what Job has is much more than hope. It's certain. It's sure. He says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's not saying, I hope that my Redeemer liveth. He's not saying, I think that my Redeemer liveth. He's not saying anything like that at all. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He knows that there's redemption to be found. And that redemption is found through God. That redemption is found in the God who has promised to redeem his people. Do you know the word redemption is not something that came into the Christian circles or appeared in the Bible when we come to the New Testament and after the birth and then the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word redemption goes right back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, it tells us that God had promised to redeem his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Promised to redeem them, to buy them back. He promised to take them out of bondage in order to bring them into freedom. Job here is depending upon a redeemer. He's looking to one who has purchased him. He's looking to one who has redeemed him. And other than this faith in God that Job is declaring, Job effectively is saying, I have nothing, but I have everything. He's lost everything else, but he has the Lord. Life has been cruel, and looking around and looking within, there's nothing to rejoice in, but yet I have my Redeemer. It begs the question, what do you have to depend upon in life? What do you have? Maybe things are hard. Maybe at times you're trying to sort these things out yourself and you're looking around at man's solutions and you're getting nowhere with it. Maybe you're caught up in a mess of sin, as it were, and you can't find your way out. You don't know what you're going to do. I want to say to you tonight that there is nothing that you can do if you're caught up in sin other than look to Jesus. Other than come and put your trust in the Redeemer. There's nothing that can release you from the power and the bondage of sin except for the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. He's the one who left heaven in order to purchase a salvation for sinners. The only salvation. Job had a personal relationship because he says, I know that my Redeemer. We can see the personal aspect of this. He's not looking around and saying, I know that there is a Redeemer. He's not saying, I know that the Redeemer liveth. He personalizes it. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You see, he had personal faith in the one who he knew was and would always be his Redeemer. For those of us who are saved this evening, we can say that. We can hold on to that hope. We can say that he's my Redeemer. He has redeemed me. He has purchased me. He has paid the price for my salvation. But the question comes again to you this evening personally, sitting in our meeting, what about you? Can you say that? Can you say, I know that my Redeemer liveth? Is he your personal Savior? Have you come and put your trust in Christ, the one who went to the cross of Calvary, the one who suffered the wrath of God poured out upon him for your sin? Is he your Redeemer tonight? He is the only eternal hope for the sinner. He is the Redeemer. The first thing we see about Jesus when we come to the book of Job is the redemptive power of Christ. But I want you to see something else here this evening. I want you to see the returning power of Christ. Look with me at the second part of verse 25. It says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He's coming back. That's what Job's saying here. This is the oldest book of Scripture. And in the oldest book of the Bible, it's talking about the end of time. It's talking about the latter day. It's talking about the fact that right at the very start, when this book was written, that Job knew that the Redeemer would come back and that he would stand at the latter day upon the earth. You see, Job knew this biblical truth. We understand it today regarding the fact that God, in the person of the Son of God, will reign upon this earth one day. There's a prophetic connotation in the language here when he speaks about the latter day. That phrase, latter day, when you find it in the Old Testament, it has to be understood to be speaking about the end times. Every time you read about the latter day or the latter days, it's speaking about the end times. For example, over in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that the dream that he has sent from God, and we've been looking at this in the midweek Bible studies, the dream that he has sent was sent from God to make known what shall be in the latter days. At the end of this dispensation, when we step, when the Lord Jesus Christ raptures his church, takes his church unto himself, and then establishes his, then there's a tribulation period, and then Christ comes back and establishes millennial kingdom. That's what Daniel was speaking about, and here's the thing, it's what Job's speaking about too. He's speaking about the latter day, when Christ will once again stand upon this earth. He's looking past the first coming. He's looking past the fact that Christ is yet to come to be the Redeemer, and he's looking to the point in time when the Redeemer shall return as the King, because he's a coming King, and he's coming in power and great glory, and he'll stand upon this earth in his power and in his great glory. This phrase in verse 25 is messianic, and what I mean by that is it speaks about the Messiah. It speaks about the promised Savior. So what we have with Job is that Job understands that the Redeemer that he's speaking about is the Messiah, and he knows that the Redeemer that he's speaking about, who is the Messiah, will come to the earth in the last days. But this is important for us this evening. I sometimes think we lose sight of how important this is, because we are rapidly moving towards the latter day. We are rapidly moving towards these last days. The things which are happening in this world today would tell us that. The midweek Bible study on Wednesday night past, we looked across into Luke chapter 21. And when we looked at that, we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples about the things that would happen in the last days. The things that would happen. And in Luke 21 and verse 9, he said, "When ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." Then you come on down the chapter to verse 28, and the Lord Jesus says, "And when these things begin to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." The Redeemer's coming back. But he's coming to the air. And we're to look up. And the church of Jesus Christ, we are to look up for our Redeemer who's coming to the air to take his church unto himself. But he's only coming to take his church. If you're not saved, and Jesus Christ comes tonight, he'll not take you. He's only coming for his church. Now Jesus was speaking to his followers there. He's speaking about the rapture, that catching away in the twinkling of an eye, the body of believers. But after that time frame, after that happens, there'll be a 7-year period of great tribulation upon the earth. You read about it in Luke chapter 21, verse 12 through to verse 27. And it tells us there that those who are left behind at the rapture, they're going to go through tribulation. And there'll be all of these things that will happen, and it will be judgment from God poured out upon them. And here's the thing, folks, tonight, sitting in this meeting, not trusting in Christ at this moment in time. If Christ comes back tonight, if Christ takes his church to the air tonight, and you're left behind, your hope's gone, because you've heard the gospel. And if you've heard the gospel, there is no hope for you. There's no second chance. The only thing that lies ahead for those who are left behind is judgment and eternal separation from God. But you see, at the end of the great tribulation period, it tells us that after those 7 years, it says, "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And he shall come then to the earth, and he'll plant his feet upon the earth, because he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." The Lord Jesus Christ, who has died and risen again, will place his feet upon this earth. He's not coming back to go to a cross. He's not coming back to be beaten and to be battered and to be bruised. He's done all of that for sinners. He's coming back as a victorious king. And that's the blessed hope for the Christian. But what about you? What about you tonight? If Christ was to return tonight to the air, would you go with him? If Christ was to come tonight and take his church, would you still be? If he was to come before this meeting was over, would you be left in your seat while everybody else was gone? And that could happen. And it could happen tonight. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's the reality for you. You see, He will either be your Savior or He'll be your judge. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 about the great white throne judgment, and that's a judgment for those who are unsaved. It speaks there about how those who have rejected Christ, those who are not in Christ, will stand before this returning King. And it's not a throne of judgment where you can stand there and you can try and make your case. The only judgment will be cast from the one who sits on that throne, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He sits there as the judge, the only judgment that will be cast will be to take you, to sentence you, as it were, to the place which the Bible calls the lake of fire. It'll be too late. It will be too late. But if you've trusted in Christ, it won't be too late. The only people who will be secure on that day will be those who have security in Christ. Those who have been redeemed by Christ. We see here in these verses the redemptive power of Christ. And we see the returning power of Christ. I want you to see the restoring power of Christ. Look at verse 26 and into verse 27. Job says, "Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Now, in essence, what we have here in these words of Job in verse 26 and 27, it can be summed up with the word hope. Job has hope. Job is struggling. He has all of these pressures in life. He's burdened down with all of these cares. His health appears to be failing. Everything seems to be against him. And yet Job says to anybody who listen, anybody who listen at all, he's talking here in response to his friends, and he's saying to those who are there, "I have a hope. I have a hope because I have a Redeemer. I have a hope because I have an eternity. I have a hope because it's secure in the Redeemer." And Job knows that his eternity is secure because it's not depending upon him. It's not dependent upon his efforts. It's not dependent upon his works. It's not dependent upon his giving. It's not depending upon anything else other than his Redeemer. And that is a blessed hope indeed, that we can trust in what Christ has done. When you actually consider what Job says here, he's expressing the fact that even if everything that has happened in his life, all of the problems and all of the trials and the health issues, even if it brings him ultimately to the point where he dies, he still depends upon what he knows with absolute assurance and with absolute certainty. He's depending upon a Redeemer who loves him. He's depending upon one who's coming back again to the earth as a conquering king. He's depending upon the one who has the power to bring Job into his presence, even if death should come. This is eternal hope. Do you have eternal hope tonight? Do you know Christ as your Savior? You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a simple offer, and it offers you hope. It offers you an eternity with Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a simple message. It's that Christ died and rose again. That He paid the price so that you could go free. So that your sin would be dealt with. So that my sin would be dealt with. He did what He had to do, and He defeated death so that we could have new life. So that we could have eternal life. Do you have that assurance of eternal life tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'm come that they might have life." Job was saying here that even if he died, yet he would still see God. Even if he went out into eternity, he would still see God. And he says, "Whom I shall see for myself, personally, I'll see him." He says, "Mine eyes shall behold, and not another." That literally means "and not a stranger." In other words, I know that I'll see my Redeemer. I'm not looking forward and it's going to be somebody else there, or it's going to be some other God or whatever it might be. He knows who he depends upon. He's trusting in him, and he knows that he will see him. See, Jesus is the life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can provide the certainty when it comes to eternity. No one else can provide that certainty. No one else can provide that hope. People today live for today. So often people are living for time. They're living for what's going on in life and what has happened in the past week and what's going on next week and the things that are in our minds. And we're just living for those things with no thought for life after death. Thinking about tomorrow with no assurance of tomorrow. Thinking about what we're doing this week with no assurance of this week. The reality of it is, while people are living for today, there's a bigger question. There's a bigger thought that's out there. It is, where will you spend eternity? It's not what you'll do tomorrow or what you'll do next week. Where will you spend eternity? You see, there is the truth of God's word that each one of us has an eternal soul. And our eternal destiny depends upon what we do with Jesus Christ. Our eternal destiny depends upon whether we know the Redeemer, whether we have that personal relationship with Him. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed His precious blood for you personally. Yes, He did it for the sins of the world, but you can take it and you can look at it and you can apply it personally and you can say, He did it for me. He died for me. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God for you personally. Do you know Him? Is He your Savior? Is He your Redeemer? Have you trusted in Him? Have you hoped for eternity? You see, you simply just need to come and put your trust in Him. Christ died for you. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to get right with God. It's time to be done with the excuses. It's time to be putting off all, or to put away all of those things that you keep saying, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. I'll do it next year. I'll do it before I die. None of us have the hope or the assurance of tomorrow. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus tonight. Don't leave it to another time when you know guarantees of it. Get right with God. Trust in Him tonight. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn.